Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. In our time together, I want to speak to you on the subject of heading home. Heading home. We'll be looking at portions of chapter 11, 12, and 13 in the book of Hebrews. As you're turning there, of course, you're well aware that the world is busy getting ready to celebrate Halloween this week. But as the world is preparing to celebrate Halloween, Christians across the world are undertaking an annual remembrance that is known as All Saints Day. And while Halloween has its origins in pagan culture, All Saints Day has its origins in Christian culture. It's the day of the year that Christians have traditionally set aside to remember those dear departed loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord in the previous year. Of course, now it was William Shakespeare who first said that a rose by any other name is still a rose. And we instinctively understand what he meant by that. You see, when it comes to this subject of death, we use all sorts of euphemisms to talk about death, to talk about what it means to come to the end of our earthly life. And of course, these euphemisms are designed to serve as metaphors which sort of take the sting out of death. They serve as metaphors that are a little more gentle for us in our ears. But when it comes to the lost world, when it comes to the unsaved world, when it comes to the secular world, I want you to notice the terms they use about passing away, and I want you to notice the sense of hopelessness involved. Unbelievers use terms like bought the farm, or breathed their last, or deceased, or expired, or gave up the ghost, or kicked the bucket, or passed away, or slipped away, or finally succumbed. By contrast, I'd like for you to hear some of the words that we use to describe those who die in Christ, those who are Christians, those who are born-again believers. For the metaphors we use to describe what's happened to them reflect a sure and certain sense of hope for the future. So as believers, we talk about our family members. As Christians departing this world, we talk about gaining their victory. We talk about them going on to glory, or going on to their eternal reward, or meeting their Maker, or passing over to the other side. And we use these terms in contrast to the way the world talks about death, because we believe there's more to life than just life in this world. There is another world, and there is a life to come. So today, as we spend just a few moments appropriately focusing on those in our midst who've gone to heaven this past year, I propose to use another metaphor for looking at death, one that is quite biblical. I propose to use the metaphor of heading home. I would like for you to think for just a moment what it means for a Christian to pass away. For a Christian to pass away is actually for them to pass over to the other side, to head home to that place that God has prepared for them. Several years ago, some of you will remember this, I guess I'm telling a little bit about my age, but B.J. Thomas had a hit song, and the words went like this. They say that heaven's pretty and living there is too. But if they said I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. I'd go home where I belong. Sometimes when I'm dreaming, it comes as no surprise that if you'll look, you'll see that homesick feeling in my eyes. Because I'm going home. Going home where I belong. While I'm here, I'll serve Him gladly and I'll sing Him all my songs. But I'm here for not too long. When I'm feeling lonely and when I'm feeling blue, it's such a joy to know that I'm only passing through, because I'm headed home. I'm headed home where I belong. And one day I'll be sleeping. And when death knocks on my door, I'll awake and find that I'm not homesick anymore, because I'll be home, going home where I belong, home where I belong. Well, if there is a theme that ties Hebrews chapters 11, 12, and 13 together, surely it is this notion of heading home. So my thoughts today will be based on selections from these three chapters. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, specifically verses 13 through 16, the Word of God makes the assertion that all those believers who preceded us in the Old Testament simply passed through this world, knowing that they were headed to another world, to an eternal home prepared for them by the God who loved them. So I'd ask you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me today as we read just these four short verses together from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And to set it up, I'll just say this, that after reflecting on the exploits of such righteous individuals in the Old Testament as Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in verses 1 through 12 of this chapter, and commending each of them in turn for the faith that they showed while they passed through this world. Then the writer of Hebrews is led by the Holy Spirit to make these statements. We begin reading in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I now ask you to pray with me and for me as I speak to you today on the subject of heading home. The relevance it had for the people of the Bible, yes. The relevance it had for these dear departed saints that Pastor Dick reviewed this morning. But quite frankly, my friend, the relevance it has for my life and for your life as we are still passing through this world, knowing that there awaits us at some point in the future an eternal destination. Pray with me and for me as I speak to you on going home to heaven. Father, for the next few moments, we give you our attention. We give your word our attention. And Lord, we know it is your desire to speak to us through your word. We know it is your desire to use what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as I stand and deliver the word that you've laid upon my heart, that it will find reception in the hearts and minds of people today and be embraced and acted upon. And especially do I pray for any person here today who does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that this would be the day, that this would be the day when the seed would be planted, that would eventually take root, come to fruition, and that person would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bless now the preaching of your word, for this is my prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, some of you know a little bit about my story. All preachers have to preach out of some context, and the context that I preach out of is my life story. I graduated college on June 4th, 1983, and Miss Vicki and I got married the following Saturday. And then 2 months later, on August 11th, 1983, we packed up all of our meager earthly belongings. We piled in two automobiles and a U-Haul truck, and we drove off 1,000 miles to seminary, where we were ensconced for the next 3 years while I worked on my Master of Divinity degree. Up until then, I had pretty much lived in the exact same home that I was raised in from birth, all the way till the time up till age 21 when I got married, and then I lived with Miss Vicki in her parents' house for about 2 months before we went to seminary. So it was a radical change for me, you understand, to be living not in the home where I was raised, but especially to be living in a different part of the United States, to be living 1,000 miles away from home. Fast forward 3 years later, in the spring of 1986, as I finally approached my graduation. And I have to tell you that Miss Vicki and I, we began to get a little excited because we knew that we were finally coming home. 3 years up in Princeton, New Jersey had definitely been an experience, and it had certainly broadened my horizons. But to two people born and raised in the South, as Dorothy used to say, there's no place like home. And we were just so excited about coming home. Well, guys, I just want to remind you in that little story that in like manner, all of us are just temporary in this world. We are just here for a short season, and then we're headed home. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are simply headed home. And there's nothing like the home that awaits us there. And the closer we get to that time, quite frankly, the more excited we ought to be. It was Paul Powell who asked the question in his book, Death from the Other Side. He said, when is a man ready to die? And then he spent a whole chapter answering that question, based on truths revealed in the Word of God. The most important of which was to say that a man is ready to die once he has embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He spent the rest of that book talking about what heaven is like. Well, I propose to ask and hopefully answer a similar question today based on the Word of God in Hebrews chapters 11, 12, and 13. The question I propose for you today is simply this. When is a person ready to head home? We reviewed 20-some-odd saints of First Baptist Church this morning who were called home to be with the Lord. I believe with all my heart each and every one of them was ready to go home, ready to meet their Maker. The question is, what makes us ready to go home and meet our Maker? If you're taking notes today, I offer th- the following three observations in answer to that question. I encourage you to follow along with me. First of all, I would say that based on the teaching of the Word of God, we can head home with confidence once we have a destination securely in mind. Once we know exactly where it is that we are heading. You know, as I neared the end of my seminary tenure, as I approached seminary graduation, Miss Vicki and I began to focus more and more on getting to come back home. And we were able to do so because we had a definite destination in mind. I mean, when we got up each day and we talked, we didn't say, where do you think we'll go when we leave here? We knew exactly where we were going. We were excited about it. We rehearsed that. We talked about what it would be like because we knew exactly where our home was. And we knew exactly what to expect when we got there. Well, as we focus on heading home this morning, from this world to the next, from the earth to heaven as believers, then I would challenge you to remember that we must all make the decision about our eternal destination in advance. You see, where you go in the next world is entirely determined by what sorts of decisions you make in this world. And according to the Bible, this was certainly true of all those saints who preceded us. You see, all the saints that have headed home before us have done so with a proper destination in mind. The book of Hebrews tells us this. So where do we read this? Well, in our passage today, we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, let's talk about what God is telling us here in this passage of Scripture. If you know the Bible, you know the story of Abraham. He came from the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldees. If you go to your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, you'll discover that that's in what's called the Fertile Crescent. It's in modern-day Iraq. It's right down at the Persian Gulf. And it's at the confluence, as it were, of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That's called the Fertile Crescent because that's where civilization and culture were centered some, 4,000 years ago during Abraham's time. And if you go there today, you can see how grandiose that place was because there are archaeological remains. You can go to what remains of the city of Ur, the Chaldees, some 4,000 years later, and there you see these remains. It's far more impressive if you see it from the air. It's called a ziggurat. It's a temple complex, and it's a massive thing. And so you can only imagine what it must have looked like in its original day. It had to have been quite an impressive sight. And so here was Abraham living in the city of Ur. And in his day, that would have been like living in New York and Boston and Washington and Philadelphia and Chicago and Los Angeles. And all these places rolled into one. It was a magnificent city. And in the center was that temple complex. But all around it, this massive city was laid out. It was a seat of education. It was a seat of commerce. It was a seat of government, of the military, of entertainment, of religion and culture. It had to have been an impressive place if you could have seen it, because it had everything the world had to offer. And so the question becomes, why in the world would Abraham pack up and leave that and just go someplace he didn't even know anything about? But yet that's exactly what he did when God called him to that other world, to another place, a place the Bible calls Canaan. And even though he'd never seen this place, the Bible makes plain that he still willingly left the center of the known world and all it had to offer and went off to this obscure place. As I've said before, he quite literally marched off his map. He went to a place that he did not even know where it would be when he got there. He just followed the Lord's leading. And what's more, what Abraham zeroed in on that destination, the Bible may explain that nothing would defer him from getting there. Nothing would prevent him from heading to that place. Now, That is the story of Abraham as he leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he goes to that promised land called Canaan. And yet the point of our passage in the book of Hebrews is to say far more to us. The land of Canaan, even though it would be described one day as a land flowing with milk and honey, even it was not his ultimate destination. There was another place, a better place, a perfect place above and beyond Canaan. That was his destination that he really longed for. Abraham therefore longed for this eternal city, one the Bible says that was not built by the hands of men, but rather was prepared for Abraham by the God he loved and worshipped. Abraham knew there was a better world than the world in which we lived. And Abraham knew there was reward for the righteous, for those who place their faith and trust in God. And therefore, because Abraham knew that as wonderful as Canaan was, that he would one day leave this world, he wanted to go to that better world. He wanted to go to that better place. And he wanted to serve the God he knew could get him there. And so, calling that world and hearing there was far more significant than dwelling in this world. Now, what was true of Abraham was true of all of the saints of the Old Testament. That's what's being summarized here by the writer of Hebrews. And of course, each of them spent their entire lives longing for that day when they would inhabit that perfect place, prepared for them from the foundation of the world by the perfect God whom they loved and served. Of course, by the same token, we have to remember that the same is true when we come to the New Testament. There are many New Testament saints who loved and worshiped the Lord and dreamed of that wonderful place called heaven. And I believe that the dear departed saints whom we've recognized today spent the better part of their life longing for that wonderful city, that beautiful place called heaven, prepared for them. They spent their life wondering what it would be like to inhabit that perfect place prepared for them. So this leads me to my next point. All the saints that have headed home before us have done so with a proper destination in mind. And as we too prepare to head home one day, we too should be sure to do so with a proper destination in mind. The vast majority of people here today in this church building know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The vast majority of people here today are looking forward to that wonderful place called heaven, where not only the saints of old, as shown us in the Bible, but even the very saints we talked about and rehearsed today now are. The vast majority of people here today have that confidence that comes with knowing exactly where we are headed when we leave this world. But yet in a crowd this size, there's invariably people here today who do not have that confidence, who do not know where they will be heading when they step off into eternity. And if that includes you, my friend, then I want to speak to you from my heart. I want you to know that it is absolutely critical that you make your decision about your destiny while you're still alive in this world before you step off into eternity. In fact, point of fact, according to the Bible, you will leave this world and you will head to only one of two places. And I summarized them recently in the series that we were preaching on what we believe. You'll either head to a place called heaven or you'll head to a place called hell. If you head to that wonderful place called heaven, then the Bible tells us it's a wonderful place of eternal reward and eternal blessing and eternal satisfaction. But if you head to that eternal place called hell, the Bible describes it's a terrible place where worms never cease and the flames never cease and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the eternal torment. And so, my friend, you need to make up your mind where it is that you want to spend eternity. You can head home with confidence today that you are heading home to heaven and all that God has prepared for you. And you can find that confidence about where you're headed through Jesus Christ, God's Son. We have spent the better part of an hour here worshiping God's Son, singing praises to the name of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you understand why, because of the very things I'm talking about. But if you are not a believer, then maybe you have questions today about why do Christians gather and sing praises to Jesus? Why do we talk about glory to the Lamb who was slain? This is why. Because it is He who determines where our destiny is. So, my friend, I want to say to you, first and foremost, you can head home with confidence today once you have your destination securely in your mind. But there's something else we can learn from the book of Hebrews today. We can head home with confidence once we have our reception securely in store. You see, there will be something awaiting us when we get to heaven. The Bible makes that plain. As I neared my seminary graduation, Miss Vicki and I began to focus more and more on coming home, and we were able to do so because we knew that we had a glorious reception awaiting us. We knew that we had friends and family that we had not seen in years, and we were excited to be able to be reunited with them and experience all that involved. And so as we focus this morning on this business of heading home, then I want to say to you up front, remember the wonderful reception that can be awaiting you in that place called heaven. Now, according to the Bible, this was, again, certainly true of the saints who've gone before us. All the saints that have headed home before us have done so with a proper reception in store for them. You say, Pastor, where do you read this? Well, let's go over to chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 18 and read down to verse 29. And notice what the writer of Hebrews is led by the Spirit to say. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded, that even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come, listen to this, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicates removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, what is God saying to us in this passage? Well, it's real simple if you pay attention. He is comparing and contrasting God as he relates to man before Jesus in the Old Testament with God the Father as he relates to man after Jesus in the New Testament. What we have here is a picture of a holy and righteous God on the top of Mount Sinai. And there was this peripheral around it where people were told that you cannot even violate that space. And the person who even touches God's holy mountain will be struck dead. Not only human beings, but animals. Why? Because we are a sinful people. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing now is comparing and contrasting that to what awaits the believer when we get home to heaven. Whereas before we were not even allowed to approach the holy mountain where God resided in the Old Testament, now after Jesus Christ, we are welcome to God's holy mountain. We are made to feel home there. God has thrown open the door and the welcome mat for believers and says, come home. And so I want you to notice now, in rapid succession, what all awaits a believer when we go to heaven. You see this when we go home. The Bible says, first of all, thousands and thousands of angels are there to greet us. Isn't that awesome? Now, I've spent my whole life so far in this world, like all of you, duh. And in that time, I have to confess, I've never, to my knowledge, seen an angel. I've never even seen one. I know they exist. The Bible tells me they exist. I see their effects. I feel the brush of angels' wings, as it were, like we sing. But when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to see are thousands and thousands of angels. Isn't that going to be an awesome thing? And they're going to be welcoming me there. But then notice what next awaits us. The Bible says the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And here we see a reference clearly to the believers, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ who've gone before us. All the loved ones who have preceded us in death in the family of God, by their faith in Jesus Christ, are there to welcome us to that place. Here is the proof, my friend, that every single person we remember today on this overhead will be there to greet us and welcome us to heaven. Here is the proof for me that my mother, who I said goodbye to in May of this year, will be standing there to greet me in heaven. Here's the proof that my father will be waiting there to greet me in heaven. Here's the proof that everybody I've ever known and loved that I've lost in this world who had faith in Jesus Christ will be standing there to greet me and welcome me home to heaven. And what a glorious, glorious reunion that will be. Here's the proof that Miss Vicky and I will see my dad and our unborn grandchild, our grandparents, our aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, church members. here's the proof that you will see the same. But notice that we'll see more than just angels and fellow believers. What comes next? The Bible says we will finally and forever come face to face with our Heavenly Father. What the theologians of old have called the beatific vision. We will finally see God face to face. The God whom the Bible says no man can look upon face to face will be given that blessing to see God face to face. And then, of course, one other name is mentioned, and you see it here, the name of Jesus Christ. We'll be welcomed into heaven by angels. We'll be welcomed into heaven by believers. We'll be welcomed into heaven by God the Son and by God the Father together. We'll come face to face with the very one whose praises we have sung together all these years. We'll come face to face with the very one that we have worshiped together all these years. We'll come face to face with the very one whose word we have proclaimed all these years. We'll come face to face with the one whose name we bear as Christians. We'll come face to face with Jesus Christ, welcoming us home to heaven. Now, we're told that there's a little more if you paid attention. The Bible made reference to the fact that the blood of Jesus will be seen in heaven. Now, we're told elsewhere in Hebrews 8:5 that the earthly tabernacle was merely a replica of the perfect one up in heaven. So, in Hebrews 8:5, it says, earthly high priests serve at a sanctuary that is merely a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And then we're told in Hebrews 9 that while the earthly tabernacle was purified by being sprinkled with the blood of earthly sacrifices, that this heavenly tabernacle was made pure by the sacrifice of a more perfect one. So let me read to you what the Bible says in Hebrews 9. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water and scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll. And all the people said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. Now in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary that for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Now, there are an awful lot of Bible scholars who believe that what we will see when we get to heaven will be the very blood of Jesus on display. The very blood of Jesus Christ that atones for our sins. The very blood of Jesus by which we have life. Wow, think about that, guys. Getting to heaven and seeing the very thing that brought salvation to us. My wife and I, when we were raising our kids, we went on vacation one time. We went down to New Orleans. And we went to the D-Day Museum. It hadn't been open long, and I'd wanted to go to that, and I thought, you know, I'd go there, and sure enough, when I got there, that I'd see the things I thought I would see, jeeps and tanks and these kinds of things. But as we begin to tour that museum, you know what I saw? I saw actual battle gear retrieved from the beaches of Normandy. I saw uniforms with blood all over them, and I've never forgotten that sight. Because here were living proof of the men who died to make me free. And guys, when I get to heaven, on display is going to be the blood of Jesus Christ who gave everything he had to set me free. Boy, I read this passage. You know what I thought about? I thought about that song Charles Billingsley sings. I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, holy, the angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. And as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. Such scenes were far too many to tell. And I saw Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and talked with Mark and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus because he's the one who died for me. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, glory, glory, glory. I clapped my hands and sang, glory. I clapped my hands and sang, glory. I clapped my hands and sang, glory. Glory to the Son of God. Glory to the Son of God. Every single one of these individuals we have remembered today have had that experience. It's biblically based, and I long for the day when I will have that opportunity. No, my friend, I hope you share that testimony. I hope that's not just my testimony or the testimony of the person sitting in the seat next to you. I hope it's your testimony, and it can be, if your name is written down in heaven, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope you'll be among the redeemed one day who will see Jesus face to face and call His name wonderful. And I hope if you get there before I do, that you'll be among the redeemed who await me when I come. And I hope if I get there before you do, I'll be among the redeemed who welcome you home when you come. So if you are, my friend, if you're saved this day by the blood of Jesus, then know this, there's a wonderful reception awaiting you when you get to heaven. So all the saints that have headed before us have done so with a proper reception. And as we prepare to head home, we too can be sure that we are doing so with a proper reception in store. I began talking about going off to seminary, and after we'd been there a while, we were kind of homesick. I mean, Miss Vicky or nor I, neither one of us had been off that far before. I guess her parents sensed that and had a little pity on us. And so they sent us money for Christmas to buy plane tickets to come home. And boy, we were so excited we got on there on that plane. And when we got there, I just thought, you know, that my sister would be there to pick me up. But when we got there and we disembarked, came off that plane into that airport, there had to have been 100 people, friends and family, who showed up to welcome us home. And they had Confederate flags, and they had University of Georgia paraphernalia, just all kind of stuff. You know, I guess everybody in the airport's wondering, what in the world's going home? This Southern boy and his wife had come back home, and boy, I rejoice in that. We were tickle pink to see him. But you know what, guys? Once the hugs and kisses were over, once we made our way to my sister's car, we had one place in mind we wanted to go. You know where that was? 635 New Hope Road. Because my wife said, I want to see the mother and daddy who made it possible for me to come home, who paid the price to bring me home. I've enjoyed seeing everybody else, but these are the people I want to see. When I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing the angels. When I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing long-lost loved ones. And yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing Peter and Paul and Timothy and all these people from the Old and New Testament. But I want to see the one who made it possible for me to come home. I want to see Jesus Christ. You can have that awaiting you too. You can have that kind of reception if you come to know Jesus in this world. If you profess your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior and receive Him this day. And that takes me to my last point. When are we ready to go home? We can head home with confidence once we have our destination securely in mind, once we have our reception securely in store, and above all, once we have our transportation securely in place. When we were in seminary, we were poor as Job's turkey, as it were. And the old saying goes, we were so poor that we couldn't even pay attention. So if we were going to come home, we needed help. Somebody needed to make that happen for us. And I praise God for those who made it possible for us to come home. Guys, as we focus on going home today, let me just share this one last thought with you. I urge you to remember that the only means of transportation that'll ever get you from this world to that world safely, that'll ever get you from earth to heaven, is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we preach. After all, this is the most important truth the Bible has to tell us. This is the most important truth that the Word of God impresses upon us. How it is that we can have eternal life. How it is that we can live forever in a place called heaven because we have been redeemed. We have been perfected. It's not our righteousness that gets us to that place. We could never be good enough. We could never do enough good things. We could never be righteous enough. But because of the grace and mercy of God, made possible through Jesus Christ, then how wonderful will be that moment when we are transported by Him into that place called heaven. Therefore, we see that all the saints that have headed home before us have done so with the proper transportation securely in place. Remember how the writer of Hebrews began this passage way back in chapter 11. Let me read these six verses to you. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What is God's word telling us here? Well, by using the word faith seven times in these short six verses, and then punctuating it with the word belief, which is the exact same word in the original language. It just occurs as a verb rather than as a noun. God is saying something to us. He's making it abundantly clear that even though these Old Testament saints lived before the time of Jesus, they were nonetheless still justified by their faith. Not by their righteousness, not by their works, not by anything they did, which somehow implied that they deserved to be able to go to heaven. No, my friend, they were justified by their faith. And God, seeing their faith, rewarded their faith because they believed in him. And the same is true in the New Testament. How does the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's why the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The only righteousness that transports us from this world to that world is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us as a result of our faith and trust in him. And so the Apostle John further underscores this in the world's most well-known Bible verse when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," what? "That whoever believes in him." It doesn't say that whoever is a really good person, or whoever lives a really good life, or does really good deeds, or impresses other people with how holy and righteous. It doesn't say any of that. It just says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And there you have it, my friend. There you have it, the means whereby we are transported from this world to the next. The means whereby we get from earth to heaven. The means whereby we know that when we depart this world, we have a home awaiting us in heaven. It applies to the saints of the Bible. It applies to all these saints we've recognized and remembered today who've gone before us. It applies to me. It is only by my belief in Jesus Christ that I can call heaven my home. And when the time comes that I approach those pearly gates, if I'm met by an angel who is sent there by God at the very gates to say to me, "Why should we let you into this place?" I'm not going to say because I've been a good person, because I did this, because I went to church 100 million times, because I gave this money, or because I just whatever. I'm not going to say any of that. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, because I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And his blood's on display in that place. Blood that was shed for me. And if you look a little further, Mr. Angel, you'll see that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life inside the city. And I claim that as my way into heaven. And my friend, I praise God. That's all I have to say. I don't have to say any more than that, because my name is recorded there. And this applies to you as well. Each and every one of us must make certain in this life, while we have time, while we have opportunity, that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that when the day comes that we step off into eternity, we know exactly where we're going. We know exactly what is waiting us when we get there. And we know that it's Jesus Christ who's made it all possible. And we don't have to worry about where it is we're going. How does the writer of the book of Hebrews put it in chapter 13? Notice what he says beginning in verse 8. Jesus Christ. See how he gets around everything he's had to say in chapters 11, 12, 13. Come to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial. In other words, he's talking about don't worry about trying to keep the law to be righteous, but let your hearts be strengthened by God's grace. It says these are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him, go to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. In other words, we don't try to go to the temple. We don't try to go to church to be made righteous. We go to Jesus in his humiliation on the cross. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What are we being told here? The very thing we're being told in John 3:16, when He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish." We are being told here, my friend, that the way to get from this world to that world, the way to get from our life in this world to our life in that world, to get to that place, that heavenly city not built with the hands of men, is through confession of faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I hope that each and every person today has taken that step. And I hope, therefore, with confidence, you are able to answer the question today, how do we go about being ready to head home when our time comes? We go about being ready to head home by securing our destination, by looking forward to that reception above all else, and making certain that our transportation is secure in Jesus Christ. Decided I would close today with an illustration that I have used at some point in the past. If you remember this story, then enjoy it again. If not, I hope it speaks to you, because it speaks to me every day of my life. I'll always remember with fondness the very last time Miss Vicki and I made our way home from seminary. Again, we didn't have much, but we were contacted out of the clear blue by a man named Mr. Duke. And he was good friends with my in-laws, and he had watched my wife, as she was a little girl, watched her grow up and kept up with her all these years. And he contacted us and said, "I want to do something special for you. How are you going to get home?" And I said, "On a wing and a prayer." And he said, "Well, let me do something for you. Let me provide that trip." Well, it was about a week later, I got an envelope in the mail, and I opened it up, and there was a letter written by in hand, handwriting. And it said something to this effect: "To whom it may concern, the bearer of this letter, Cleo Jackson III, has my permission to use my credit card number." And he wrote it all out. And he said he can use this to move home. That means he can use this to rent a truck, to buy gas, get a hotel room, buy meals, or anything else it takes to get from New Jersey back to Georgia. "And here's my signature, and here's my phone number. And if you don't believe this letter's authentic, you give me a call." And I took that letter. Imagine that. I took that letter and rented a U-Haul truck. I took that letter to the gas station. They let me, based on that letter, let me fill that truck up with gas. I rented a hotel room 2 different nights on the way home, Miss Vicki and I. We bought meals with that. You know what? That man made it possible for me to get back home. And I'm going to tell you something. When I do get to heaven one day, I'm going to seek Mr. Duke out, and I'm going to thank him for that. I couldn't have got home without that man. In his own writing, by his own authority, he authorized my trip to come home. But I'm not just going to seek out Mr. Duke when I get to heaven. I'm going to seek out somebody else who, by his own authority, in his own hand, wrote my name in a book and said, "This is all the authorization that Cleo Eugene Jackson III needs to get from earth to heaven and to be here for all eternity. I cannot wait to see Jesus and praise his name for all eternity." That which I have, that assurance, that confidence that excites me about what awaits me in heaven, is the same assurance and confidence that so many people have here today. But if you don't have it, my friend, make absolutely certain that today is the day you ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Because I want you to have the confidence that you can head home and you can have all that Jesus has prepared for you as well. And I adjure you this day, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day to be saved. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for the wonderful truths given to us in the book of Hebrews. I thank you for what we are told. We're told how much we were loved, what all you did for us, and how you made it possible for us at the end of life in this world to head home. We are not without hope. We live by hope. We live with a desire and the understanding and the expectation that there is a city that awaits us. And in that wonderful city, yeah, there are angels. But there are all of our loved ones who've gone before us, who've been redeemed and who've been made perfect by you. And above all else awaiting us there is God, God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, prepared to receive us and to bless us for all eternity. Oh, how I thank you for that. And oh, how I thank you for the so many people here today who know you as their Lord and Savior. But oh, so how I pray today as well, Lord, for those who do not. For any person here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to hearts and you would save any person who needs to be saved. All someone has to do is step out and come forward, take a pastor by the hand and just ask questions. And we'll be glad to tell them what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus can do for them. Thank you for that place called heaven. Thank you for the home that awaits us. We give you praise and glory as we live our lives in this world for that above all else. We pray in Jesus' name.